Good evening. We're going to go ahead and get started. Whenever Jim's ready, we will.
Sheila, are you ready?
Yes, I'm ready.
I want to know, Jim, what book we're in. What book are we in tonight?
We are in 1 John.
How do you know?
Because you told me.
We're in 1 John. I get a text earlier today, and it's from Jim, and it says, I just want to know what book we're in. I know we're in one of the first, you know. Yeah, first John on Wednesday, 1 Peter on Sunday morning. Oh, it's good to hear you all laughing. We got our youth with us up there. Can y'all see me okay? Do I need to stand on my tiptoes? All right, there we go. We need to cut some of that wall down right there where I can see y'all. All right, it's good to see you all. We're in 1 John. 1 John, I'm going to test y'all at the end, okay? All right, I'm teasing. Before we get started, I'm going to ask you a question here in a minute, but we're going to pray. I'm going to ask you the question, and then we're going to pray. That way, you can think about the prayer and the question that I'm going to ask you. And I've thought about that this afternoon. So the question is this. What would you tell the young you what you know now that you would tell yourself then? Something, you don't have to answer. I want you to think about it. What would you tell the young you now, knowing what you know, in the years that you've lived, okay? And then I want you already know what you're going to say, right? All right, let's pray. Father, as we come before you now, thank you so much for the opportunity to open up the Scriptures and for you to teach us. And Lord, I ask you, as always, that you would disciple us. You are the good teacher. You are the great teacher. And Father, that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and through the writing of 1 John, that you would teach us what you want us to know tonight. Father, that would be embedded deep down in our heart. And Father, that we always leave differently than when we came in because of something that you've taught us, that you've drawn us closer to you by your word, and through your word we know you more. And Father, our purpose and our mission is to know you and to make you known everywhere we go. And Father, we do pray too for all the kids at Camp Mac. Lord, as they are midway through, we pray for all the kids, all the teachers, all the leaders and volunteers, God, that you would do a work in their lives. And so Father, yes, we give you all the glory. In your name we pray. Amen. So let me ask you, what would be a couple things that you would tell the young you? That young you is 18 years old. And remember, knowing what you know now as a believer, as a Christian, because you could have been a Christian at 18, but at this time you've grown in your relationship with the Lord. Hopefully you've grown. And the Lord has taught you a lot of stuff. So what is it that you would share with the young you? Bonnie, you raised your hand a while ago. Okay. Stay in the Word. Mom and Dad is smarter than you can ever think. Amen. Amen. What else? Stay in church. Stay in church. Why? Okay, you got out of church. Stay in church. Okay. Lewis. Amen. Commit to Jesus Christ early as you can. Bubba. In any decision, ask, what would Jesus do? Jim?
Mine's a little simpler, I guess. If God
Okay? God put somebody on your heart. Go see them before it's too late. Go see them. Yeah, Brigida. Okay. 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 And as you're saying this, I'm going to share it so that people online can hear. Yeah, as you grew up, you didn't go to church. You went, but your parents didn't go to church. Okay. Right. Okay. Right. So when you early on, you was around the Catholic influence, and then later on you were in the evangelical influence. And knowing that, let you know, Brigida is from Germany. Okay. All right. So what would you say to the young you? Do not leave the church. Amen. 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 Jana.
Okay, since our youth is in here upstairs, I'm going to say that if I could tell my 18-year-old self what I could say is, I would, okay, so everybody ought to know that I'm in a relationship.
Uh-huh. Right. Not talking about Chuck here. All right.
Run like fire.
All right.
Just get away.
Yeah.
One thing. Yeah. That God has got a plan.
Yeah.
And to be faithful, He will be faithful. And He has a plan for your life, for your mate, on who you are going to marry.
Yeah.
Not just your wife and what your will is for him, but even for the person.
He has a specific person in God's plan for you. Amen. Amen. And I'm telling you, I'm not saying this just because the youth... This was on my heart before I knew they were actually coming in here. Yes, Mimi. I'm gonna say it one more time. Okay. You grew up Jehovah Witness? Kind of did. Through your grandmother? Okay. All right. Yeah, Sheila.
Learned to have a forgiving spirit. I had a lot of anger younger with some things that happened with my mom.
Yeah.
It took me a while to forgive the people that mistreated her and that caused her to leave church. And I held on to that until God was able to help me.
Okay. Learn to have a forgiving spirit earlier on in life.
Forgive others.
Mitzi.
I would tell myself to learn to die to self and to be quick to listen and slow to speak.
Learn to die to yourself, quick to listen, and slow to speak. That's good. Yes, Tina. Okay. Yeah. Not to rely on your own feelings, but trust in the Lord with all your heart, not lean on Him for understanding. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Yes. Because you went to church, Pita got saved. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? You don't know how to put it? Well, you say it and I'll try to put it the way you're thinking. All right.
But I was taught at an early age that we should give to the Lord. not only our service, being there with him, but to tithe.
Okay, to tithe and... Okay.
But I learned at an early age that if I tithe, the Lord gave it back to me.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
And that it works.
Well, you said it right. You said it right. Tithe. You better believe it. You better believe it. Yeah. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yeah, Joy. You are going to miss your parents. Yeah. You're stronger than you think you are. And nothing's going to last forever. It's good. It's good. It's true. All right. Let's dig into the Word. Y'all know where we are in 1 John? Chapter 2. Man, Jim, I'm telling you, you are on it, man. We're in chapter 2 of 1 John. The reason 1 John was written stems over to chapter 5, verse 13, and I want to read that to you before we hit chapter 2. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. That's why he has written these things, so that you may know. And I don't think God wants you to second guess whether you know or you don't know. And if you come to me and you said, Trad, do you know that you are a believer? I say, absolutely, I know that I am a believer. And I know that I am saved by his grace. I am kept by his grace. And it's nothing that I have done to earn my salvation. It's nothing I can do to keep my salvation. It is all a working of God through faith. And so as we look through 1 John, and I've seen people come to faith in Jesus Christ through the book of 1 John. And have you ever talked to someone and they've just said to you, I don't know whether or not I'm saved. I don't know whether or not I'm a believer. And then I always take them, when they come to me with that, I always take them back to 1 John. And we began to walk through 1 John, okay? Because you don't go back on your feelings. You go back on the Word of God. Because our feelings will always let us down. Our feelings are a roller coaster of emotions. That's why many times when you see kids go to camp, I've seen this... been in ministry 30 years now, and I've seen kids go to camp, and they're on a spiritual high. And then all of a sudden, a couple weeks later, they're crashing. And that high is now down. That's why back in the day, and I'm thankful that we have a youth minister too, Caleb, who's taken on Mission Fuge. Because there used to be camps that you go, and you would have this spiritual high, but when you do Mission Fuge, you're there serving people. You're there serving the community and all that. And so whenever you come back, that crash, you always look back on the people that you served, the people that you helped, the people that you poured your life into. That's what's so important, okay? So as we look through chapter 2, verse 1, let's walk through it. And then we'll pause at times and just kind of camp there and talk about it. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. And again, as I read this, he says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. So, you don't come into life right with God. You come into life, you're born into this world a sinner, okay? A sinner is someone who is in constant sin. They are separated from God. You're not a sinner because you sin. You are a sinner because you're born in sin. Does that make sense? I want to make sure that we're really clear. Brother Ricky Cunningham embedded this in my head early on as I was a new believer. Because there are some who believe that they are okay with God until they sin. You and I are born into sin. We're born separated from God. And so when we come to know Jesus Christ, does that mean at that moment that you're never going to sin? Absolutely not. If I were to ask you right now, how many of you have sinned this week? Hopefully every one of you are going to say, I raise my hand. If you don't, I'm a little worried about you, okay? But when you do sin, because we have one who we're trusting in, his name is Jesus, and he's the one that we're hoping in, his name is Jesus. So when we do sin, we have one at the right-hand side of God, and he's interceding for us, and he's our advocate, and he knows about sin. Not that he was a sinner, but that he took our sin. I mean, if there is a moment in life that Jesus knows full well, it was the day at the cross. It was a day, the first time in all of eternity ever, that sin was placed upon him. I want us to really think about that. And if we're going to make it real personable, instead of pointed at someone else, our sin was placed on him. We have a tendency sometimes to say, well, their sin was placed. Our sin, my sin. Personalize it. My sin was placed upon Jesus. So therefore, Jesus knows about my sin. He took it. And he died for it. And so in that, that is what John is bringing about here, is that there is one who is advocating with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So if a person is struggling in their salvation, or if a person doesn't know Christ, what a great book to take them to, because it is pointing everything to Jesus Christ. You don't rely on yourself for salvation, and you don't rely on yourself to keep that same salvation. You rely on the one who took your sins and who is the atoning sacrifice for the sins. When Jesus Christ died, he died once and for all. Back in the Old Testament, and many of you know this, but I never take things for granted, but every year they would have a sacrifice. And they would bring the sacrifice of blood and goats and bulls and pigeons and all this, and they would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat of Christ. And by the sprinkling of blood, that would forfeit it for a year. And then next year you would do it all over again, and next year you'd do it all over again. And so can you imagine, every year there would be this huge sacrifice. But when Jesus Christ came, he came as the ultimate sacrifice. And he would die on the cross, and he would be a butchered piece of meat. The Bible says in Isaiah that his visions were so marred that you couldn't even recognize him as a man, that he became the atoning sacrifice once and for all. So when Jesus looks at me, he sees, when God looks at me, he sees his son, Jesus, who died for trad's sins. Now when I have a day that my feelings are all over the place, you go to Scripture. Do y'all ever have a day when your feelings are all over the place? Absolutely. You go to Scripture. Because Scripture is the foundation of everything right. It is the absolute truth. You and I can even lie to ourselves and begin to believe it. I'm just being honest. Why? Because we have a fallen nature. That's why you and I are to point ourselves and everyone else to the Word of God. Whenever a country or a family or a nation or a state goes away from the Word of God, it begins to fall apart. Okay? And I think we know that. And so that's why we are, first of all, to push ourselves to the Word of God, because we know that it is the foundation for everything. It says, verse 2, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Not only for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. We just learned this in the book of Romans. And so this sins for the whole world. From every tribe and of every tongue and of every nation, God is gathering together a people unto Himself. John chapter 10. And so this is great news. Now, verse 3. Y'all with me up there, youth? Give me thumbs up. Awesome. I saw thumbs up going straight up. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. We know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commands. Now, I remember a time in my life I didn't keep His commands. And if I did keep a command, it was by accident. It wasn't something that I was really aware of. I didn't keep His commands. I followed after my own desire, my own heart, my own will. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. But whenever Christ came into my life and became my life, at that moment, He changed everything about me. I now have a desire to follow Him. I now have a desire to listen to Him. But at the same time, Paul said it, and I'll reiterate it. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I hate to do, I find myself doing. As a believer, I didn't think that way. The things I hate to do, I find myself doing. At one time, I loved to do them. How many of you can say, I honestly love it when I sin? Let me just say this. There are people in the world who can honestly say, I love sin. I love my sin. You want to know why? Because they're lost. Lost people do what lost people do. That should never surprise the believer. If that surprises the believer, it shouldn't. When I lived as an unbeliever, I lived for the pleasures of my own self. Now, I had awareness of God, but I didn't understand God. But now, as a believer, I hate it when I sin. It just bothers me to the core. And then I really hate it when I sin again. And then I really hate it, and it's consciously on my mind. Does that make sense? Okay, so I wanted us to get clear. So when I'm talking to someone, and someone's talking to me and saying, I'm really bothered with my sin. I said, that's great. What do you mean? If you wasn't bothered by it, I'd really be worried. I would really be worried. I've talked to those who aren't bothered by their sin. And I've talked to those who are really bothered by their sin. What's the difference? Because a true believer is going to be bothered by their sin in their life. The unbeliever, as a matter of fact, can't wait to invent new ways to sin. To go out and do the things that they're desiring to do, not the things that God desires of them to do. If I were to ask you, you don't have to raise your hand. I hope I know the answer to this. I hope that you desire to go out and do the things that God desires for you to do. And that's on your heart. If you come to church and you can't wait to get out, and you just want to go do what you want to do and not what God desires you to do, well, there's a big problem there. Because see, whenever Christ comes into your life, He becomes your life. And the Holy Spirit of God is what brings conviction to your heart. If there's no conviction in your heart, there's probably a good chance that there's no Christ in your life. So, we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Whoever says, "I know Him," but does not do what He commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. The truth being Christ. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So, you go over. I got another verse on my mind I want to share with you all. Go over with me to Matthew chapter 7. And then we'll come back over to 1 John. Chapter 7, verse 15. Let's start in verse 13. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Verse 16, "By their fruit you will recognize them." By their fruit. An unbeliever has bad fruit. A believer has good fruit in their life. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." I want us to think about that. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doer." There are many people who will say, "Lord." There are many people who will even come into the church and sing songs, and they will have a Bible in their hand. And then Jesus will say, "I never knew you." Because it's not about just saying the name Lord. It's about Lord becoming Lord of your life. It's about Him becoming Lord of your life. It's about following Him and having that desire to follow Him. That's what He's bringing about here in 1 John. Whoever says, "I know Him," but does not do what He commands, is a liar. I want you to think about that. The one who says, "I know Him," but does not follow Him. I mean, people want easy. That's where you get easy believism. That's where you get the progressive Christianity. You just say a prayer and everything will be hunky-dory. But what about taking up your cross? What about dying to yourself? What about following Him? Where does that come into play? People want to talk about the love of God, but they don't want to talk about the wrath of God. You know that there's more than one attribute to God, more than just love. God is a God who, yes, He is a God of love, but He's also a God of wrath. And He's righteous. And He's just. God has never and never will make a wrong decision. He never will. And so, there's a problem if you say, "I know the Lord," but you don't follow Him. Because if you know the Lord, you're going to want to know the Lord more. And you're going to want to follow Him. And you're going to have the desires that He puts within your heart. It says, His command is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys His Word, love for God is truly made complete in them. You know, you ask some of the teachers that I had, and later on I'd run across a couple of them and asked me what I'm doing now. So I'm preaching, and I've been reading the Bible, and then you say reading the Bible, they look at me and say, "Are you reading? Like in school, you didn't read. Like, what are you doing reading? There's something's different with you if you're reading." Yeah, I could never get you to read, but now you're reading. And you know what? When God changed my heart, I love to read about Him. I love to read about Him. I love to know Him. I love to know Him more. Every time I get in the Word of God, I learn something new about my Father. I mean, think about your earthly father for a moment. Now, I know everyone's different and everyone has different circumstances, and you know, some have tough situations, but did you learn something new about your father through time? Even now, you still learn something kind of new. My dad's been gone since 2007, and I still think about him, and think now that I'm older, I think about some of the things, and you learn different things. And let me just say this. Our fathers, earthly fathers, weren't perfect. I mean, they're because we aren't. And only God is perfect. And so as you study the Bible and you get into reading it, you learn something new about the Father. And as you read the Bible, and let me just tell you something. It's not by coincidence that God gave you the Bible. It's not by coincidence that He gave you the Holy Spirit. He gave you the Bible and He gave you the Holy Spirit so that you can know more about Him. And as you get into the Bible and you begin to study it, you're going to come away with something new that you can share with everyone else about your dad. I mean, Sunday morning when we left, I'd asked the second service, give me one word that describes the Father. And I was hearing faithful, I was hearing forgiving, I was hearing all of these things. And how do you think you've come to know that? Well, through the study of Scripture that you learn. And as you grow in your relationship with the Lord, you're going to learn more of His trust for you, and you're going to learn more of His forgiveness. And so, any thoughts before we go forward anymore? Yes, Britt. And we go into one particular of the disciples. His name was Judas. And you look at Judas, and he was with Jesus and with the disciples for the 3 years. And you think about that. And here is someone who walked with him. But what was really neat, if you look back at that, the disciples, but one kept following Jesus. They didn't let the one influence them, but they kept their eyes on Jesus. And so, yeah, you know, there was times maybe that Judas said, "Lord," but he didn't know the Lord. You know, there's a difference there. And he was the one that was doomed to perdition. Yeah, awesome. Good point. But good point. Whoever claims to live in him, let me back up. I got ahead of myself. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Must live as Jesus did. Now, are you going to live completely as Jesus did? Absolutely not. But as you should strive to live like Jesus. He is our example. He is the one that we are to follow. You're not to follow anyone else. How many of you followed someone in the wrong crowd growing up? I mean, right? I mean, we had people that we followed that we shouldn't have followed. And every time you got around them, you got in trouble. And you would always say, well, they got me. And all of a sudden, we started following the wrong person. Well, we are to follow Christ. And that should be the desire of our heart to do that. Verse 7, dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you. Because darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in darkness. I'm glad I'm not saying this. I'm glad I am just reading what John is saying through the inspiration of God. So this tells us plainly what God thinks about hating a brother or a sister. If anyone claims to be in the light, but hates his brother or sister, is still in darkness. What has God called us to do? Huh?
Be a witness.
To love each other, to love our brother, to love our sister. And I've said this many times, sometimes the porcupines are hard to love. Sometimes they will stick you. Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. People are watching. You may be the only Bible that someone ever reads. And he says that anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Can I add a side note? Oh, I don't want to say this. You can love someone too at a distance. Okay, you know what I mean by that, okay? So long as you have love for them, it's hard not to love someone you're praying for them to come to know Christ. And so, also about a brother and a sister here, it's talking about a brother and sister. Is that if there's something there, isn't it better to try to work it out? Again, when I'm going to put a side claimer there, doesn't mean you have to be best friends. Doesn't mean that, you know, everything is from that point on is going to be hunky-dory. But on your part, you need to strive as much as possible to love your brother and sister in Christ. Okay? And I know sometimes that is really difficult because I've had people come to me and say, how do I do this? Well, here's how you look at it through the lens of Christ. How in the world did he love me? He loved me when I was a sinner. And before I ever even knew him, he loved me. And so I don't even know. To this very day, I can't fathom how he would love me the way he loved me and the way I sinned against him. And so it just blows me away. Any thoughts? Before we move. All right, we got a couple more minutes. This is fun. I enjoy this. But anyone who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world, verse 15, and I'm closing here. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Now I want to pause for a minute, because I'm reminded of a time when Jesus was led into the wilderness, and there He would encounter Satan, and Satan would take Him on top of a mountain and show Him all this. And says, if you would just bow down to Me, then you could have all of this. And see, that's what the world does. If you would just bow down to the world, if you would just look after look at all this. The lust of your eyes and all these things. You would have it made. You know, that's just a trap and that's a bait. And the pride says pride of life. Pride goes before destruction. Pride destroys more people because they're so prideful and they won't swallow their pride. They won't let go of their pride. I mean, just think about it. We're raised independent. No one has to do for me. I can do it myself, and I don't need anyone's help. I can, and you can just hear and see the pride just spilling over. Because pride says that we don't need anyone. Pride says I can do it all by myself. And the reality is we can't do anything without Christ. And so pride goes before. So the world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. What I mean by lives forever, it means eternally living forever. Okay? We're going to stop right there. And Jim, mark this in your Bible, okay? Verse 18, warnings against denying the Son, okay? And when we come back, Jim will give me the scripture, and I'm teasing, and we'll know where we're at. All right, we're off.